Today is the final installment in a trilogy of messages from John chapter 11. And it's standalone, but if you missed the others, you can catch them on YouTube or, of course, on Facebook. And in the first one, we talked about how the church is sick, but not dead. And if you don't believe that, you haven't looked around enough. Okay? The second lesson, we talked about how when we go through times of transition, that they are often tearful. I got a tissue box. I get emotional. Work with me, okay? But that's okay, because Jesus wept, right, in John chapter 11. And so if Jesus wept when someone dies and he knows the outcome, you can weep too, okay? And today, continuing with our John chapter 11 text, we're going to talk about the hope of the resurrection that Christ brings us all, including the Lord's church. And again, if you're new to our trilogy, as was pointed out by a young person or two, I've been using dogs on my slides. Partly because, you know, I don't like seeing sick people on slides, you know, and stuff like that. So dogs work for me. So this dog is coming out of a box as though Lazarus came out of a tomb. So just kind of imagine that. It'll work. Just picture it in your head. I want to pick up where we left off last week from John chapter 11. And this is verses 38 through 40. And again, the context is that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he's been entombed. And so picking up in verse 38, we're told that Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was like a cave, a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, or lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by me, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Again, Jesus doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't even have to be there. He's there for the benefit of the people there, okay? Just like he's there for us. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" And I just, wow, what an amazing miracle. It was such a miracle that, you know, he'd been dead for 4 days, which by all standards, especially Hebrew ones, meant that he was dead and he's not coming back. He's dead, decaying. You don't want to go see that body, okay? But Jesus calls Lazarus back from the grave, completely reanimated him, put life back into his body, put blood flowing through the veins, just completely healed and restored him 100%. And the thing that I want us to see, if anything, from this text today, is that Jesus can not only call forth the dead from the grave, and he will someday at the final resurrection, but he can call back from the grave any relationship that's dead or dying. He can call our spirit back from being waned and failing. And you know what I mean when you get kind of apathetic in the Lord's church. And don't say you haven't seen that happen to some people. Maybe it's happened to you, but Jesus can restore your spirit. Jesus can restore the calling that you've been called to. He can call back from the grave even a congregation that has died. Because even though the Orangeville congregation is dispersing, we still exist. You will exist as a part of the Lord's church until that day when we're called in a part of the great congregation in heaven.
Amen.
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 Even though Lazarus was resurrected, though, truth is he's going to die again. And he does. And so we can't put our hope in Lazarus and his resurrection. But it did instill a lot of hope with people in that time. So much so that people were flocking around Lazarus. They started to flock around Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the scribes. They said, you know, we got to get rid of this guy now. Too much of a stir. He's bringing the dead back to life. We got to end this. Of course, that led to the eventual crucifixion. But again, we don't put our hope in Lazarus' resurrection. We put our hope in Christ's resurrection. So, in order to talk a little bit about that, we obviously can't stay in John chapter 11 anymore. So I'm breaking out of our main text. And we're going to go ahead and talk about some different post-resurrection appearances of Jesus so that we could find resurrection hope. So where do we start? Well, how about the hope of the resurrection turning our grief to joy? Over in John chapter 20, you'll remember that it's the Jewish week of Passover when Jesus was arrested, tried, crucified, and buried. And then 3 days later, we come to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verses 1 through 18. Now, I'm inclined to read all this text, but I'm aware that we're a little short on time. So I just want to tell you that in this text, Mary goes to the tomb. She runs back because the tomb is empty. Peter and John are told they run back. If they run back home, she stays there, okay? Now, what I want us to do, as you look at that text, as I explain it some, is put yourself in the sandals of these saintly souls that walked and talked with Jesus. Just kind of imagine how dark and how long and how hard those days and hours following the crucifixion were for the disciples of Jesus. We all know what it's like when someone that we love and care about passes. We all know what it's like come next Sunday when we would normally assemble here and the body of believers that meets here has gone elsewhere. It's going to feel lonely. It's going to feel cold. But again, when it comes to Jesus and the power of resurrection, all of that changes. For the disciples, though, their teacher, their mentor, their friend was dead and buried in a tomb. Plus, it was the Sabbath. And of course, this is the Sabbath after the Passover. And so in compliance with the Mosaic law, you know, the disciples would have gone through all these Passover rituals and regulations and all the Sabbath rituals and regulations. And they're doing this all with a heavy heart. It's hard to remember what the law had called them to do as regards to the Passover with Moses and the Israelites. They're thinking about Jesus. And rightly so, like we do with the Lord's Supper. But you remember that one of those regulations was a restriction on work and travel. So after Jesus was put in the tomb, they couldn't go. They couldn't go there to mourn. They couldn't do anything. They had to stay where they were. And so Friday, all of Saturday, until the Sabbath was over, those restrictions were lifted. And like we see in John chapter 20, very early on the very first day of the week, on Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, while it was still dark, Mary goes to the tomb. And again, you have to think what Mary was thinking, because she's not going there expecting a resurrection. Just like so many people next week are going to be maybe possibly coming to this building expecting an assembly, and it's not going to be here. You need to put a sign up, by the way, George. Well, directing people to different assemblies. I would like to think. The church is never closed, even during COVID. Whose church closed during COVID? Anyone's? The church never closed. Maybe your doors did, but the Lord's church is open 24/7. We need to get an idea that this building is not the church. Your building, wherever you assemble, is not the church. We are the church, okay? Don't get me preaching. Anyway, you know, Mary gets to the tomb. She finds it empty, but she had gone there not expecting the stone to be rolled away. She expected Jesus' body to be in there, but she gets there, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus' body isn't there. So she is just grief-stricken. She runs back to the apostles again, and Peter and John go running back there. John beats Peter, but Peter goes in first, because you know Peter. And then, of course, Mary gets there. And all that time, you know, they hadn't thought about what Jesus was talking about in regards to the resurrection. Now, I think about that with the church, too. And I think, well, what if next Sunday someone came here, and never mind the building, but there were people worshiping out on the yard? Is that still the church?
Yes.
All right. So anyway, while the apostles were amazed by the empty tomb, a little confused, they didn't stay. Instead, you know, they go back to where they were. But we're told that Mary remained by the tomb, and she stood there grief-stricken. And I don't know about you, but when I look at the text, I can kind of hear Mary's words as she says them through sobs. You know, they have taken my Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. She's just breaking down, you know. But of course, she notices a man standing there, and she didn't recognize it was Jesus. But Mary again expressed her grief, and then Jesus spoke her name the way he had spoken it before, and she recognized at once it was him. He tells her to go tell the disciples that he's alive, and she runs off, you know, with this joy. All that grief had evaporated, and now there was joy in her life. There was a new sense of energy in her steps. She ran who knows how fast, but she got there like that, you know? But that's what the resurrection of Jesus does. It turns our grief to joy. Someone dies in the Lord, they're with the Lord. Yes, we can grieve. It's okay to weep. Jesus wept, but there's joy. Joy comes in the morning. But how does the resurrection help you and me with our dead friends and family, or dead and dying relationships, or dead and dying congregation? Dead or dying congregation. Well, let me ask. You remember the two greatest commandments when Jesus said, was asked what the greatest commandment was? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? If those things were put into place involving the Lord's church and our relationships with one another, there would be no problems.
Amen.
The church would stand strong today. Your relationships would stand strong today. Any sort of difficulties you had with someone who sins against you would be forgiven. Forgive or you will not be forgiven. Love is the answer. Love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean just everyone in the church. Imagine if everyone in the church loved their neighbor. People you don't know. People that you go shopping with. Relationships would be restored. The Lord's church would explode in growth. It would be a different world. Just put that basic principle of love in, and grief can turn to joy. Ken. Well, not only does the hope of the resurrection turn our grief to joy, but it also turns our fear into peace. A lot of people have some fears when things change. We don't like change. It makes us uncomfortable. But change is part of life. Remember Mary, she returns to the tomb, with the report that she had seen Jesus alive, and the word spread among the other disciples, and she's, you know, they're like, well, you know, it's the word of a woman, but she's pretty credible, right? So, I'm talking about the context, not today. You know, again, they're thinking, okay, maybe she's a little delusional, but, you know, this still is Mary, right? Well, later on that evening, on the day of the resurrection, the disciples gathered together behind locked doors, and were told they did so in fear. They were afraid. Picking up in John chapter 20, this time we're going to read the text. This is verses 19 through 23, where John writes, then that same day, the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, I just want to put myself in the disciples' shoes here and just kind of imagine being there with the other disciples after all this has been going on in that room, talking about what Mary told them and maybe how and why the tomb was empty. Because Peter and John didn't go back and see everything, but Mary did, and you know, and they didn't really understand what was happening again. You know, it must have been quite confusing. What do you mean there were angels? What do you mean you saw Jesus? How can that be? He died. What is this? He was in the tomb. He went there. There's no body. What's going on? There are plenty of questions going through their minds. But I know there's one thing for sure that we know from the text. They're a little afraid, aren't they, in verse 19? They're afraid that what happened to Jesus might happen to them. Then all of a sudden, Jesus appears and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." And that's the traditional Hebrew greeting. You know, you say, "Peace be with you." They say, "Peace be with you," etc., etc., whatever it is in Hebrew. I know George knows. He studies Hebrew. Why? So he can be smarter than me. That's all. Anyway, he shows them his hands and his side, proving his bodily resurrection. And then he says a second time, "Peace be with you." And he also gave them directions to follow to put their minds at ease. I don't know about you, but in times of transitions, like, well, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Where is this going to happen? What's going to happen? Let's get some instructions. I like a little list. I number it. I know I'm a little anal that way. Did I say that? I'm sorry. I'm a little bit, I like instruction. I like structure here. That's what I'm looking for. I like to make sure things are lined up. I apologize for that. I like to know what's next. And so he gives them directions. This congregation is closing its doors, but we have directions. I know that some of the brothers and sisters are going to Roseville, some to Mariposa, some I don't know where. Me, I'm heading across the country. Woohoo! But we have direction. But besides that, we all have had direction from the Lord as to our marching orders, what we're supposed to do. We're to go into all the world, right? And share the gospel. Does that mean just the preacher does it? No. That means each and every one of us does it.
Amen.
That means whether or not you have a preacher or not, it might be his duty as a Christian, but you don't give him your job. You still have a responsibility. And again, if every Christian took that responsibility serious, I'm saying you haven't, the Lord's church would not be in the condition it is across this country. Amen. It's not just here. It's across the country. But I see a revival happening. I see churches springing back and bouncing back and going out and just inviting people to services, starting Bible studies. Look up Rob Whitaker. Look at the school of evangelism he's got going and how it's spreading, and he's sharing it with congregations, and the church is growing again. Jesus not only shows them who he is, but in expressing the normal greeting of peace to them, when he says, "Peace be with you," he's letting them know that he's the same Jesus as before. He's the same guy. This I am he who went in the tomb and I've resurrected. And again, you think, well, how does that help you and me? Well, knowing that Jesus is alive and with us, what more could you need, you know? He's there for us to go to in prayer. He's there as our intercessor and our mediator before the Lord. We know that when we pray, he hears us. Of course, that doesn't mean that every prayer is answered yes, but still we know he's there as our mediator before the Father. And again, just like the apostles being given directions as to what to do, he's given us directions for our lives. And not just about sharing the gospel, but how to live our lives. How to live our lives. There's so much there. So much about how to walk with Christ and the scriptures. No time today, but read Ephesians. Hey. Of course, our fears might be different than the fears of the apostles. I don't know anyone here that's currently afraid for our lives from the government. But again, the one who overcame death gives us peace. So even if we do face death, we know that we have eternity with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 says it this way, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Again, the resurrection frees us from the fear of death. I do not fear death. I don't. That doesn't mean I want to die. That just means that when it happens, I have no fear of death. And those of us who've been by the bedside of those who don't know the Lord, there's a difference in the way that individual passes. There's often a fear. But we can have a blessed assurance that we'll be with the Lord. Again, Christians don't believe in a wish or trust in a philosophy or rely upon a hunch. We have the assurance of the resurrection. We have the hope of the resurrection because Jesus had gone in the grave and rose again. There's a story that I remember sharing before. It's about a minister who visited someone in their home, and they were dying. And the minister had his dog with him, and he tied the dog up out on the front porch while he went in to visit the dying man. And as they visited, the minister's dog was whining and barking. Not exactly what a preacher wants happening when you visit someone dying. The dog just wanted to be let in. So the minister took advantage of the dog's actions, not to apologize, but to use it as an illustration to assure the dying man. Like I like to say, there's a sermon there. And so he said, "You know, my dog has never been in your house. He doesn't know what's in here, but he knows I'm in here. And so he wants in to be with me." He said to him, "That's the way it is with you and me. Neither of us have ever been to the other side in heaven with Jesus, but we know him who has died and is raised again. Because he's there, we want him." You know, we can be confident that those Christian loved ones are there too. And that one day, we'll have a great reunion. And it won't have to be at a dying congregation. It'll be where we're all alive again with the Lord. So again, the hope of resurrection turns our fear to peace. The hope of resurrection also turns our doubt to assurance. Again, if we're there in John chapter 20, moving on a little bit more, I want to share with you some stuff about Thomas. I think a lot of people are unfair to Thomas. They always call Thomas Doubting Thomas. But really, he only wanted the same kind of evidences presented to him that the other apostles received. After all, the other apostles had actually seen the Lord, and Thomas didn't. And when I look at Thomas, I see someone who was a skeptic. And I think that's okay, because Thomas was a truth seeker. Think about it. If someone came up to you with a book saying that this is Bible or it's from God, you don't want to try to check it out. You don't want to believe everything that someone throws at you. I know I don't want to believe everything that someone throws at me. I'm a truth seeker. I'm a bit of a skeptic. And I think that's good. Thomas was a skeptic, okay? Thomas didn't want to trust in somebody else's word. He didn't want to be tricked or scammed. Man, I tell you, they're really out there. Getting emails and stuff trying to say they're from your account, or you get phone calls and this and that, don't fall for it. If they say there's a problem with your account, go to your actual bank or whatever and talk to them. Call them yourselves, especially if it's from the IRS. They don't call you. If someone does, hang up on them. Okay? You can tell them the preacher said that. They don't call you. They don't. You have to call them. They'll send you a letter. I've known people who've been scammed. Thomas didn't want to be scammed. You don't want to be scammed, okay? Again, taking a look at our text here, and yeah, we've got some time. It's only a couple of verses. Verses 24 through 29, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. So it's been a week later, right? Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." They said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here." Now, right then and there, I'd probably say, "No, Lord, that's okay. I can kind of squeamish from that. I can see from a distance, yeah." But that's what Thomas asked for. And Jesus is offering it to him. So is it wrong for Thomas to have asked for it? Not if Jesus is offering it to him. "Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Powerful words. Thomas the proclaimer. That's how we should know him. Jesus said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." And that's just amazing. Doubting Thomas becomes believing Thomas. And Jesus just appeared and gave Thomas what he had needed. So once he is confronted with that evidence, Thomas' doubts were replaced with full assurance. Now that said, we know that today we could probably give all the evidence we have to an unbeliever. That doesn't mean they're going to have that same assurance, but we still need to share it. We still need to present it. That is what each and every one of us are called to do. And we can help others' doubts turn to assurance too. We see that in the early church, right? Many of Christianity's strongest opponents to the Lord's church were those kinds of skeptics. They were persecutors. I think about the Apostle Paul, right? How he became one of the greatest spokesmen for the Lord's church. The great Apostle Paul, all those New Testament books written by him. There were Christians in the Lord's church that when they heard about Saul's conversion said, "No, we can't do that." If someone sincerely becomes a Christian and is on fire for the Lord, are you going to stop him? We need that in the Lord's church now. We need to fire up our young people. We need to fire up the skeptic. We need to make them believers so they can have that assurance and share that assurance. We need to seek the truth and help others to seek out the truth and find it so that they can be set free. Last point for today. The hope of the resurrection can turn our guilt into forgiveness. I think it's forgiveness of ourselves, not just forgiveness of our sins from the Lord. Again, next to the story of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, Peter's story is amazing, isn't it? That's because Peter's story is of human weakness and divine grace. And so the next thing we want to take a look at is over in John chapter 21, where Jesus takes Peter from this heavy guilt that he's feeling to a point of forgiveness. Right. Setting the stage for what happened here back in Luke chapter 22 and verse 34, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him 3 times before the rooster crows. In other words, 3 times before the next morning. And even though Peter said he never ever would do that, he did. And I think about you and me, we think, "I would never deny the Lord." But we do. Maybe not so vocally, but maybe in our actions or the way we don't do things. Anyway, when it happens, we're told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22 and verse 62. Now what happened was that Peter had failed to resist the pressures of the world, and he felt what Jesus had warned. He felt that as to what Jesus had warned his disciples about in the garden when he prayed. Remember, he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We have a lot of desires that God has put within us to do the Lord's will. But we often feel or fall prey to those temptations around us. And even after the resurrection of Jesus, though Peter was still full of guilt from his denials. And so Peter gave up the hope of fishing for men, and he returned to fishing for fish. And we can see that in John chapter 21. And again, there's a lot of text there, so I'm just going to tell you that, you know, let's read the text. Why not? We're if you're captive here, you're going to wait for the coffee, right? Someone bring pie. I like pie. Any pie back there? Let's just read the text. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, called Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were there. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Expert fishermen got out, caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And I'm thinking, who's this guy on the shore telling me how to fish when I'm a fisher? So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Again, I gotta love Peter. He's out there fishing. It's the Lord. We're not gonna wait for the boat to get there. I'm jumping in. Need more people like that to just jump in. Just jump in, do it. But I might not get it right. I might not have the right words. Do it. Do it. You might have the right words for someone who needs to hear it. But the other disciples, verse 8, came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. That's a lot of fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the apostles. Showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And I kind of get choked up on that verse, I'll just admit it. Because if the Lord had to ask me three times if I loved him to do his will, I'm going to feel like I've made a mistake here and there. And we know that there are various sermons on this text about the word love and friend and everything, but look at it from the big picture just for today. And remember that Peter denied the Lord three times, and Jesus is trying to tell him, "You're forgiven, now get to work." You might have done something silly in the Lord's church. You might have caused a member maybe to leave the Lord's church. You might not have known it or even meant it or intended it. Seek forgiveness and get back to work. Start sharing your faith again, you know? Not only do we have the acknowledgement of the risen Savior here, but, you know, it needs to be accepted as truth and believe what Jesus says. And when he tells us to do it, do it. Go feed my lambs. Go tend my sheep. Go share the gospel. And we know that Peter was moved from that guilt to forgiveness. Because we could look at places like Acts chapter 2 and the first half of the book of Acts, and Peter was on fire. I suppose in many ways, a lot of us aren't that much different than Peter. We don't want to admit it maybe again, but we've denied the Lord in some way. We've all sinned. But you see, it's when we finally hit rock bottom, whether it's the end of a relationship or the end of a congregation or the end of whatever it is, maybe a job, and you think there's no way possibly for me able to move forward, remember the resurrection of Christ and that there is hope beyond whatever that which appears to have died. That's exactly at the point that God can begin to work in your life if you allow it. Jesus was dead. You can't get any lower than that. But that's when the power of God raised him up to life. Again, God can raise you and me too. And in this example, again, we see Peter moving from guilt to forgiveness. Maybe you feel guilty about something again. You have forgiveness in the Lord. When you ask for forgiveness, it's forgiven. Don't keep going back to that guilt and ask for forgiveness again. Did you not think that the Lord forgave you the first time? He did. Stop bringing it up. God has cast it far away into the sea. Stop fishing it back out so you can ask for forgiveness again. Along with forgiveness in Jesus again, we find the Lord encouraging Peter with the words they had first spoken when he met him, right? He said, "Follow me." Maybe that's because Peter had stopped following him after the resurrection. He said, "You need to follow me." And so just like Jesus invited Peter to follow him at the beginning of his ministry and seek souls, Jesus lets Peter know that he still wants him to follow him. So again, it doesn't matter what happens in this congregation when the doors finally lock up. You're still following Jesus. Follow him like you follow him here. Follow him even more closely. Follow him so close that you're walking side by side. Don't get ahead of him. You need to follow. We don't lead the Lord. That might be a problem in some congregations where we get ahead of the Lord. Think, "I know better than you, Jesus." Nope. Now you need to stop and ask for forgiveness and start following him.
Amen.
Jesus is the hope of the resurrection. Jesus is the reason for our hope. Because again, in the resurrection, our grief turns to joy, our fear can turn to peace, our doubt can turn to assurance, and our guilt turns to forgiveness. We can see our doggy slide now. There we go. There's a story I want to share as we wrap up. It's a simple one. It's about this guy looking at through a window some jewelry, and there was a young boy next to him, and they're looking at a picture of a crucifixion in this jeweled frame and everything, you know. And this boy is you know, just kind of staring at the picture. And, you know, the man does what a lot of older men like to think of the youth. "Hey, sonny, what do you think of that picture there?" You know. And the boy says, "Well, don't you know? That there man is Jesus and them is Roman soldiers and the woman crying is his mother and they killed him." Well, the man kind of felt satisfied, so he walked away in his old man way, you know. A moment later, though, the man heard the boy running up behind him, and he said, Mister, I forgot the most important part. He rose again." And so again, that's the best part. It's the resurrection. We can think about whatever we want today. You know, when this congregation closes doors for the last time. But death is not the end. It's the beginning. We can all start again wherever we go and be more zealous than before. We can go ahead and make sure that whatever has happened here won't happen anywhere else again. We can continue to be the Lord's church wherever we go. Well, how does it all work when it comes to our relationships and everything else? Well, again, the same Peter who witnessed Jesus' ministry and crucifixion, burial, and resurrection is that same Peter again who preached the gospel. And that gospel, of course, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter even writes about that over in 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 21, about how the water saves us, but not by water itself, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all got to do with the resurrection, okay? And of course, Jesus gives us instructions in Matthew 28:19 about baptizing those in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is how we enter into Christ. That's how we're connected to the resurrection. And the resurrection can work in our lives when we remember the power of God at work in our lives. We remember the love of God for us and the love that we're supposed to have for others. The point is, again, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the gospel, and the resurrection shown with Christ coming from the grave is the power, and it's the power of God that resides there that can change the course of our lives today. It can change the Lord's church to be what it's supposed to be wherever you are. And so without any further pontification from the preacher Polis, I want to encourage you that if you have the need to come forward, whether it's to confess some shortcomings, seek prayers of the congregation here, or even to become a Christian today, I made sure the baptistry was filled and warm. I have no problems getting wet if you don't. If there's anyone who has the need to come forward today to become a Christian or for any other reason, you're encouraged to do that as we stand and sing.